This morning's reading is taken from Matthew 28, and if you're in the church Bibles, it's on page 706. And it says this: After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You're to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him while we were sleeping.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Well, in a minute we're going to have a look at that passage, but just before I do, let me tell you that there's going to be an opportunity to ask questions or make any comments in light of what we've considered this morning from this passage. So be aware of that so you can be thinking what questions you might want to ask. But before we do any of that, we're first going to ask God to help us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this account of Jesus' resurrection and how we can read of his first instructions given to the disciples. We pray, Lord, that as we reflect and consider on this morning, we would begin to see the full implications of what Jesus was speaking to his disciples and understand how this means we have become part of his kingdom and we can enjoy beginning to live in a world where the earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Amen. There are always going to be parts of the Bible, verses or short passages, that we are extremely familiar with. So there are a number of passages that we could use as examples. For example, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." They're the sort of passages where it only takes the first few words and already we recognise them. Some of these passages we learn unconsciously. So I never sat down to learn this passage, but I can say it by rote: "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Some verses or passages we become so familiar with, it's actually quite hard to listen to the words and what it says. So for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the governor will be on his shoulders, he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and it goes on. Now I've heard this read so many times, I can list the names that the child will be called, but do I really know what it means? Well, in Matthew 28, we come to another familiar passage. It's one that if we cannot recite it, we will most definitely recognise it as someone else begins to read it. It's one of those passages that's a favourite of missionary societies and evangelists. So given the opportunity for some such person to visit and preach, you can almost guarantee that they're going to turn to Matthew 28 and the so-called Great Commission. And they'll read, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." And so having read it, they will go on to explain that this is a call to make disciples with the gospel. And what better way to do this than leaving your job and going overseas and literally making disciples in another nation? But the question I want to consider this morning is this the sum total of what this passage means? Or is this more than just a call to evangelize? Well, in order to consider this passage, and particularly that question, we need to do so in the context of God's plan. And as we know, God's plan is one. It's united, and it's a plan that's unchangeable. Which means he's not forever backtracking or adjusting his plan or tweaking it. He never goes back to the drawing board. But rather his plan is settled and was settled at the beginning. And it's the very same plan that Jesus is fulfilling and speaking about when it comes to the Great Commission. So as we begin this morning, let's take a sweep through the Bible. And we begin right at the beginning on the sixth day of creation when God blessed the man and the woman who had been made in his image. And he spoke these words, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." So God's instruction was the man and woman who reflected his character would have children. And those children, like their parents, would reflect their creator. And though they live now in the garden, they would eventually fill the whole earth. And so the borders of the garden would begin to spread further and further out as the number of people increased. And it would continue to happen until the garden spread and covered the whole earth. And so the people that God had created would reflect God's glory, at which point it could be said, "The earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." You see, this would be achieved because all of God's image bearers would know God, would reflect his character, both in how they relate to God and how they relate to one another. But of course, as we all well know, this didn't happen. Adam and his wife would never know such a world. Instead, they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, at which point they were banished from the garden. But later, God chose a man from Ur of the Chaldeans, and his name was Abram. And God said to him, among many other things, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And Abraham's descendants would later become the people of Israel. And God would say to them this, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, as a kingdom of priests, they were to teach the other nations of the knowledge of the Lord. And as the nations looked to Israel, they would say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? So again, as the people of Israel reflected God's character, it would impress upon all those who heard of it just how great their God was. Once again, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, there's actually one example of this in 1 Kings 10. And it was during the reign of King Solomon. And the Queen of Sheba, a queen who is a Gentile, a queen of a Gentile kingdom, comes to visit Solomon because she'd heard about the greatness of this nation, Israel. And when she visited Israel and saw with her own eyes, she said, how happy your men must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. He has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. You see, what's happening here is the Queen of Sheba praised God because she saw how Solomon reflected the character of God. But of course, Israel would never fill the earth with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The kings who came after Solomon tore the kingdom apart. They did not reflect God's character. Instead, they turned to worship idols. And finally, Israel would go into exile, at which point all the other nations would say of Israel and their God, they have been defeated. God's name was mocked. However, it's in the anticipation of the exile that through the prophet Isaiah, God says this. And this is the reading that we read earlier on. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. And as a result of this shoot, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And of course, Jesus is the shoot that will come up from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was David's father. And Jesus was born from the line of David. And at his resurrection, Jesus tells his disciples to meet him on the mountain in Galilee. This is not the first time that Jesus has spent time with his disciples on a mountain in Galilee. Earlier in the book of Matthew, we read of how he fed 4,000 people. It's an interesting story because he'd already fed 5,000 people. So, you know, you kind of think, this is going to be easy, feeding 4,000 people. And yet, despite this fact, and despite the fact that the disciples had seen it before, they could not get their head around it. And so, seeing as he's already done it, it can't be that the disciples think Jesus couldn't do it. But the reason they're confused, the reason the disciples are shocked, is because he's about to feed Gentiles. And by feeding the Gentiles, he's including those people who are outside of the nation into the Messianic banquet. Now, just before he feeds the 4,000, he's been healing the Gentiles. And we read in Matthew 15, verse 31, "The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel." You see, because of Jesus and how he reflects his Father, people from other nations were praising God. But as we said at the time when we were looking at Matthew 15, this is merely a glimpse. It's not until Jesus' resurrection that what he's done here begins in full. And how we really understand how this is fulfilled is when we arrive at Matthew 28. At his resurrection, Jesus is given all authority. He is God's anointed king. He is the one who will rule over the kingdom of heaven. And as we become aware of this, we should immediately be reminded of Adam, who is commanded to rule over the whole earth. He also instructs his disciples to make disciples of all nations. And as they go out with the gospel, making disciples and teaching people to obey Jesus, more people will hear the gospel. More people will repent and turn to God. And more people will know God. And as they do this, God's kingdom will begin to cover the whole earth, and then the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. So you see, in the same way it was intended that the boundaries of the garden would cover the whole earth, Jesus' disciples would begin in Jerusalem, and they would go on and continue to make disciples as they moved further out from Jerusalem until his disciples covered the whole earth. But not only do we reflect God's character, but also he is our God and we are his people. And we dwell with God. Adam and Eve for a brief time had dwelt with God in the garden. The Israelites had the tabernacle that represented God's presence and him dwelling with them. And at the beginning of Matthew, we're told that Mary's baby will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And now as we come to the end of Matthew, we read in the very last verse, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." You see, in one sense, we're looking forward to the day when God's kingdom will come in its fullness, at which point we will dwell with God for eternity, and he will wipe away every tear. And yet, even as we await the full consummation, Jesus has promised he will be God with us. Throughout this age, as we await God's kingdom in its fullness, we are his people, and we dwell with him. And so at the resurrection, Jesus instructs his disciples to go out and evangelize, to tell people about him. Because it's through his people that his kingdom will grow and the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this great commission and how it fulfills the plan that you began so far back in the beginning when you created Adam and Eve and instructed them to fill the earth. We thank you for your son Jesus, who becomes the remnant of Israel, and it is through him that all nations can be saved and become part of your kingdom. We do thank you as well for the role that we play in bringing about your kingdom. We do pray, Lord, that it would be impressed upon us the importance of telling people about your son, so that through the speaking of your gospel, people can be saved, turn and repent, and become part of your kingdom. We do look forward to the day when we can, your kingdom will be fully consummated, and we will truly dwell with you in the new heavens and the new earth. Amen. Well, now there's the opportunity to ask any questions, maybe to clarify anything that's been said, or any comments, or further implications of what's been said. Big question. Oh, Susie. Yeah, so I guess so. Sometimes my pattern of sermon is, this is how we often think. We probably shouldn't think like that. This is how we probably should think. Probably today I wasn't quite going down that line. So I think this is very much like, I guess on a superficial level, what's the simplest way of understanding this passage? Go and tell people the gospel. You know, go and tell people far and wide the gospel. However, that is a very superficial reading, and there's a lot missed out if that's all we're going to take home from this. Plus, there's an element again as we think about this. How do we understand it in light of, you know, there's a linear thing of this is happening in Matthew 28, and as we move on to the next book, we're going to probably move to the book of Acts. You know, in sort of a chronological order, how is what's happening in Acts, specifically Acts 1:8, fulfilling what Jesus has said in Matthew 28? And when you get to 1:8, there's very much a, you know, Jerusalem is the kind of Garden of Eden. It's not, but, you know, there's a sense that Jerusalem's like the Garden of Eden, and from Jerusalem it'll go out to Judea. And then from Judea, it'll spread to Samaria. And then from Samaria, it'll spread out to all the nations, to the ends of the earth. So in one sense, primarily, you kind of got to say, well, you know, logically, it's happened. By the time you get to Acts, I always get confused now how many chapters, because there's, is there, what, Act 28, yeah. There's not 29, that's just 28. So by the time you get to 28, it's done in one respect, because as far as the known world is, they've got there. So in one sense, at Acts 28, you can say, you know, the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth because people from all nations know. So it's very, you know, so there's an element to which it's very much their Great Commission. But of course, that doesn't mean that it's not our Great Commission, because we continue doing exactly, you know, we're following in the disciples' steps. We continue doing it, you know, and I think we've got to remember the significance of this. You know, we think the cross is crucial, it's extremely significant. Well, it is, because it's only through the cross that we can be saved. We think the resurrection is very important and very significant. Well, it is, because it's only because of the resurrection that death has been defeated. We forget about the ascension, but actually we should think. The ascension is really important, because now Jesus is at the Father's side, ruling over the earth, and meditating on our behalf. No, mediating on our behalf, thank you. But what we forget is that actually God has entrusted us with a equally significant bit, in that we're the ones who are spreading his gospel, testifying about it. His kingdom can only grow if we do what's intended, and that's continuing now, though it began back at the Great Commission. So yeah, I think the missionary societies, the evangelists, they cheat us a little bit if they only just say, this means go and tell people the gospel. Yeah. There's a lot more there, yeah. Yes.
Yeah, on that basis, we've seen there's a lot more. I wondered if we could just touch on verse 20, because obviously, with you following on from what you were speaking there, choosing to make disciples of all nations, and baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. So it's not just about preaching the word and displaying the word, it's about obedience as well. It seems we missed that little bit.
Yes, very, very helpful. Very helpful. And I think, so one of the big things, sorry, should you want me to repeat the question? Repeat the question. So it's not really a question, it's a comment. So I'm going to repeat Lorna's very helpful comment. So verse 20, so we kind of focus on verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we kind of then don't make much of, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And again, the church is thought of as, you become a Christian, right, go and evangelize. You become a Christian, right, go and tell people the gospel. You become a Christian, you know, you've literally just finished the Christianity Explored, the God who makes himself known, right, you now go and tell people the gospel. And you just kind of think, well, actually, what, there's more to being a Christian than just evangelizing. And there's got to be, because as we dwell with God in eternity, we're not going to be rushing around evangelizing, because there'll be no one to evangelize. So what does it mean to be part of his kingdom? Well, it means to obey Jesus. It means to reflect his character. It means to, as children of God, be children of God. The other thing of great importance is that we need to persevere to the end, so we make it to the end. So our role as the church, and our role as people of the church, is not just to evangelize, but bring people to maturity so that we can live as people in the kingdom and persevere to reach the end of the kingdom. Thank you, Lorna. Unless there's another question, we'll stop there, I think.